Finally, that group back there, the ones handing out vaccinations in the name of Jesus Christ, they really are not us. They have a man's name right there in the name of their church. Run, kids, run! You're better off with polio.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
West. Stand on a ladder at the western city limits and you can see the Rockies. Well, it was a tall ladder. Sometime after that, Cincinnati became the gateway to the West, by which reckoning I grew up in the wild and woolly frontier cowboy haven of Indiana. I can remember it like it was yesterday, riding my Pinto across the plains and stopping on the hill to count the cattle. No, wait, that was a picture in my fifth grade music book. Over a song about Montana, which is a long way from Indiana. But that's okay, because by then St. Louis was the gateway to the West. St. Louis retains the title, I think, mostly because they went to all the trouble to build that big arch. And it would be a shame to take it away from them after that. I suppose they could put up another one and have a really big McDonald's. But the movement that resulted in the independent Christian churches like Indian Run, Moreland, East Sparta, Christian First Christian, Malvern, Minerva, Canton, etc., that movement was born back in the days when Philadelphia was the gateway to the West and Pittsburgh was the frontier. Ostensibly, the issue was the communion service. Now, a fellow named Thomas Campbell was a preacher in the Old Light, Anti-Burger, Seceder, Scotch, Presbyterian Church. I always begin my thoughts on that whole thing with this. When you need that many adjectives to define your denomination, you have a problem. But Campbell preached for the Old Light, Anti-Burger, Seceder, Scotch, Presbyterian Church out of Philadelphia, out in the little frontier settlements, places like Allentown, and Harrisburg, and Williamsport. At that time, little log cabins, settlements that couldn't afford to maintain a full-time preacher. Many of them didn't even have their own church building yet. And when Campbell put in one of his rare appearances in a given town, the people of the area showed up. They showed up in droves because the rumor began to circulate. Preacher in town! Real live preacher in town! I mean, like, right? How come you guys don't get excited like that? I mean, I'm not sure. All the time. Yeah. Maybe if I only showed up once every 6 months, you would quit paying me, but that's okay. Everybody showed up when Thomas Campbell came to a town. The non-seceder, pro-burger, new light, gasp, Irish. Presbyterians showed up. And some real fringe lunatics like those Methodists. And worse yet, those lousy Baptists. They would all come. And the time would arrive in the service for the Lord's Supper, the taking of communion. And Thomas Campbell's licensure by his denomination was clear. He was authorized to distribute communion only to Old Light, Antiburger, Seceder, Scotch, Presbyterians. Everybody else should wait until some preacher from their movement showed up, whenever that may be. It grieved Campbell's heart to turn all those believers in Jesus Christ away from the table of Christ. And so he applied to the presbytery for permission while on the frontier to extend the Lord's Supper to believers in Jesus Christ generally. Well, permission denied. And I mean, really, are you crazy? Those people are not us. Why don't you just give communion to the livestock while you're at it? Any effort to distribute communion outside the strictly defined denomination will be met with immediate dismissal. And it was met with immediate dismissal because Campbell just could not see his way clear to bar believers in Christ from the table of Christ. Other developments would follow. Thomas and his son Alexander would establish an independent presbytery and apply for admission to the larger Presbyterian church. No soap there. They would join a Baptist assembly until they were thrown out. Developments followed, but the path for the birth of the independent Christian churches was set. All of which is to say that the religious history of America would have been substantially different if only a few Philadelphia presbyters had let a circuit rider give communion to believers generally out on the frontier. Ninth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark is a big chapter. It's not big in verses particularly, but it's big conceptually. Counting this morning, it has taken me 5 sermons to get through it. And one of those sermons I struggled with because I wanted to split it into 3 sermons and finally managed to condense all the thought together. And this passage also, this last one, is really too big for one sermon. But what I'm going to do is limit the amount of development I give to all the stuff in the middle, because it's things that Jesus has said elsewhere, and I will keep my attention on the whole business about cutting off hands and feet and hanging millstones on the necks of swimmers and all that, just to its relevance to the central idea of this passage, which is the first question. What is its relevance to the central idea of this passage? Because John asked Jesus, he says, you know, we saw this guy, and he was casting out demons in your name. But he wasn't one of us. He wasn't affiliated with us. He wasn't a practicing member of this group. So we told him to knock it off. Stop helping those poor demon-possessed people. That's what we told him. And Jesus answered the question in just a few words. Said, you should have let that man be. People who are casting out demons in my name today are not likely to be cursing my name tomorrow. And everyone that isn't against us is for us. Well, okay, question answered. Only Jesus didn't quit. He kept going and going for a little bit. Said all this other stuff about the reward for a cup of cold water, the horrible fate of those who cause others to stumble, and how it's better to enter into life crippled than into hell whole, and worms and fire and salt and stuff. What does all that have to do with the question at hand? Well, I believe it is all relevant, and I will try to explain it quickly. How many of you believe, as Jesus said, that a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus Christ will not lose its reward? Amen? Amen. Okay, so what about a guy who cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ? Will that action have reward? Well, I should think so. You see how it applies? How many of you agree with Jesus' general feeling that making believers stumble is bad? And that God is not in favor of it. But what if a guy believes firmly enough that he is actually casting out demons in Jesus' name? Why would you want to throw barriers in his path to make him stumble? You see how it applies. How many of you agree with Jesus' widespread inference that the kingdom is all one? Amen? Subdividing the kingdom is bad. It is the strategy of hell. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you believe in the world to come that there will be walls up and that we independent Christians will have our own little nook and all those crazy Methodists will be over there? And terrible, creedy Calvinists like Mark will be locked away? How many of you believe that that's going to be the way it is? The kingdom is one, and subdividing it is the strategy of hell. And so Jesus implies you might want to lose some of that exclusionary attitude of yours. I know that it makes you feel important, but it's really like your hand was gangrenous and keeping it will kill you, but you strive to keep it anyway. No, cut that thing off and get it away from you. And everyone is going to be salted with fire. This guy who is casting out demons in my name, whom you have forbidden, his works will be tested, but they will be tested by God and by the Holy Spirit of God. So why don't you let God be the judge? So it all applies. Perhaps Jesus used some of this familiar, often repeated material so the disciples would see the point of the teachings in a very concrete situation. But one way or another, it all applies to the central thought. And I will say that we still need the answer that Jesus gave, because the error that the Apostle John committed at the beginning of this passage did not cease in the ongoing history of the church and has not faded from the modern church. It is still present. You see those people over there? Those ones who are feeding hungry people in the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, I know. They are feeding people in the name of Jesus Christ. But they are not us. They only take communion 4 times a year for crying out loud. Hey, you slack communion takers over there. Get away from those. Put that sausage down. Those people are better off to remain hungry until somebody like me, who knows how often you ought to take communion, can get around to helping them. You see those people over there? Those ones running that orphanage in the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, I know. They are doing it in His name, but they are not us. They baptize wrong. All right, you baptismal defects. Knock it off with getting those kids off the street and into safe shelter. They are better off living on the street until somebody like me, who knows the right way to baptize, can get to them. And especially that group back there, The ones handing out vaccinations in the name of Jesus Christ, they really are not us. They have a man's name right there in the name of their church. Run, kids, run! You're better off with polio. I am only exaggerating slightly for the sake of effect. The sentiment exists. And before I say anything else, I want you to understand something. I firmly believe in taking communion at every worship service. I firmly believe in believers' baptism by immersion. These things the Bible teaches, and so I teach them. And it is the practice to which we hold in this congregation. And I am firmly opposed to putting the name of a man into the name of the church. I'm against that. But it's odd to me how a church movement that got started because some stodgy Philadelphia presbyters would not agree to let a circuit-riding preacher open the table of Christ to all those who believed in his name. It's odd to me that a church movement that got started that way can often become so exclusionary. And I think Jesus' answer would still be the same. John was concerned. This guy was doing good in the name of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't one of the 12, and he wasn't any of those believers well known to the 12. He was kind of out there freelancing, and freelancers are dangerous. If we can't vouch for him, we don't want him talking about your name at all, because who knows what he will say? I understand. There are lots of people out there preaching Christ with whom I have profound doctrinal disagreements. Here's a thing that is so well known about me in circles outside the congregation as to have virtually become a joke in those circles. It's okay. They can go ahead and joke. Maybe some of you laugh at me about this too. I don't know. But here it is. I am premillennial. I am staunchly, stoutly, firmly premillennial. I don't like amillennial thought. I don't like it at all. But I know lots of amillennial believers whose service to Jesus Christ is sincere. And I am not their judge. Now, for those who have no idea what I'm talking about in terms of millennial doctrine, you come and see me and we'll talk about it. But just be prepared. It's a thing with me, okay? There are people out there preaching in the name of Jesus Christ whom I regard as absolute charlatans. And I am not slow to point out why I think that. But in the book of Philippians, Paul talked about the problem of people who preach Christ from wrong motives. And in the end, he said, here's what I will do. I will rejoice that Christ is preached. I will praise God that Christ is preached. Surely I can be as generous. And here's the thing. There are no perfect preachers. If the gospel depended on perfect preachers, it would never be preached. For myself, I cling to the hope that the Spirit of God works in the kingdom, overcoming all my mistakes and redeeming them and making something worthwhile out of them yet. And I understand what Paul meant when he said, I plant and someone else cultivates and someone else waters. But you tell me, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And if God does not give the increase, what will come of our planting and watering and cultivating? The answer is nothing. If God does not give the increase, all preachers and Christians altogether work in vain. So yes, I can be that generous. And every man will be salted with fire. I think what Jesus meant about that, Paul caught on to pretty well and expanded a little bit on the thought in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians when he said, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And Paul goes on to say that there are a lot of people who will be saved whose work will nonetheless be lost because it will not stand. Their work will not stand that test of fire. But I tell you that even the revealing fire will bless us in the end, because it will purify both us and our works for the sake of the kingdom of God. Yes, every man will be salted with fire. And the nature of our work will be made evident. And perhaps one thing that means is that I should pay more attention to the quality of my work and leave God to judge the quality of others' work. This does not at all mean that I can't stand up against error when I see it, or argue for what I believe to be right and true, or be part of the process of insisting on the doctrine that we have for this congregation over which I and others are appointed pastors. But it does mean maybe that I had better not stray into John's error and try to rope off the kingdom against those who aren't us. Because the people who are doing good works in the name of Jesus Christ will not lose their reward. At the very least, they won't lose it on my say-so. I have not that authority. And every man, you and I included, will be salted with fire. I'll get one more doctrinal thing in, lest you mistake me. I am no universalist. That's another error against which I stand. I do not believe that everyone will be saved. I believe some will be lost. But I have also come to understand the kingdom is so much bigger than we are prone to think. At the end of the day, I say, thank God it was big enough to include me, who had no right to enter. Despite my failings, my errors, my poor conceptions and misunderstandings, the kingdom is big enough to include me. And it is big enough to include you. And the Father says, enter the kingdom. And the Son says, enter the kingdom. The Spirit says, enter the kingdom. And the Word echoes, enter the kingdom. Given that, you tell me who has the authority to bar your entrance. Enter the kingdom.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.